Loving God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together and in worship. Just to know that you have cleansed us, that you are in charge of this work of in progress that we're each in, and that our lives in you have strength, have power to overcome. We are able to do your will because of the work you have done. And so thank you. Thank you for your word. As we open your word today, we ask for an inspiration. Pray that you will help us to discern instruction to apply to our lives. We thank you for the encouragement of your Spirit with us, strengthening us to deal with the challenges in our life. And we thank you for the strength you give us to be a blessing to the people in our lives. Lord, thank you again for meeting us in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that I've told you before about the time I visited my mom's cousin when I was a college student in Ohio. We were sitting in a Pizza Hut, and we weren't alone. There were other people in the little Pizza Hut in Akron, Ohio. And he said, "God hates religion." He's a pastor. I was like, "Craig," you know, I wanted to crawl under the table. But the next day when I was leaving his house is the day that I said, "God, if you want me to go into ministry," as I understood it at the time, I said, "I'll go." And you know, that was 41 years ago. And to this day, there's been nothing more certain in my life. But here's the thing, that each one of us who experience Christ can say that we are ministers of Christ. And it's been a journey. We're called to be children of God. Today, we're looking at a passage in which the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, in a sense, God hates religion. Because it was the false and misleading teaching of the visiting teachers that had Paul kind of worked up. And so he's writing this letter from prison to the Colossian believers saying some warnings. And he's given us three things to avoid today. And we're giving the Colossian church three things to avoid. And I think, as I have found over the years in teaching the Bible, that what was relevant to the church in Colossae is relevant to us today. And so let's read the passage together, and then we'll go back and look at it in parts. From Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All right, let's go back and look at this in a couple verses at a time. The first is avoid the shadow lands. One called the shadow lands. Do not let anyone judge you. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, prohibitions of food or drink, these are things forbidden. So the new or the visiting teachers were emphasizing these prohibitions of food or drink. They were very likely using Old Testament dietary laws as a form of judgment against the Colossian Christians. And they also talked about things required, demands for annual, monthly, and weekly participation. Unless you participate in these things the way we, the visiting teachers, do, then you are lacking. That was the message of the visiting teachers. Your faith is insufficient. You are lacking. And so do the things I tell you to do and you won't be lacking anymore. That message got back to Paul and he was not happy about it. And he was writing to say, avoid these things. And what he was saying is the substance belongs to Christ. The things that were forbidden and the things that were demanded all reflected the shadow lands, or what the Old Testament was a shadow of the things to come. And all of those shadows pointed to Christ. This was Paul's point. As is the writer of the book of Hebrews. That whole entire book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is better than all of the Old Testament shadows of things to come. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the priests. All these things, and this is what Paul is saying too, is all the Old Testament prohibitions and demands were a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Jesus is better than all of those. So biblical Christianity is a path from slavery to freedom. But the visiting teachers proclaimed the opposite. That if you want to be really a full believer, then you'll enslave yourself to my way of doing things. They didn't say it outright like that, but that was the implication. And that's what Paul was writing to warn the young church about. He also wrote about the troublemaker. Avoid the troublemaker. Verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So the troublemaker delights in false humility and the worship of angels. He's the religious enthusiast. That's what Paul is saying about the visiting teacher. The visiting teachers were all about themselves. You lack what I have, so follow me, and you will find the fullness that you lack. They put their brand ahead of devotion to Christ. I wonder, does that still happen? Exactly. All the time. If you want to really be a Christian, then, join this church or do that thing or, avoid these things. You know what? If you want to be a Christian, connect to Jesus. It's all about Him. So religious enthusiasts will choose a path, and they will, and where Paul goes with this later is they'll connect with anything that's used to divide us, to divide and conquer. That's the strategy of the enemy. And Paul saw through these visiting teachers this idea that they were using religion to divide, to separate from even from Paul's teaching, or from Epaphras, who was the one who brought the message. You know, they just were trying to divide them. The troublemaker was the false prophet. They go into great detail about what they have seen. God told me in a dream. That phrase should cause us to crawl. You know, that when anyone says to you or to me, God told me, they may be coming from a very good place. But I always listen with deep suspicion. Because really, God has told us everything He's going to tell us in the Scriptures. And He's not speaking to us directly today. The apostles heard from Him and they taught us. They taught us how the Scriptures of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, and that's it. So to claim God talking to us is a dangerous claim. And that, I believe, is what the visiting teachers were doing. They were giving the impression that God had told them. And this new teaching is what you can trust because God told me Himself. You know, so that's where we've got to be very, very careful. I don't even like to tell the stories where I've seen this happen. Because in the Old Testament, a false prophet was really to be killed. That is really what the Scripture said. Jeremiah was one who said there's many false prophets, and they claim to have these dreams from God, but they're just spouting their own beliefs. And God's word was that there was no room for the false prophet. In fact, I think the penalty was stoning to death. So people in my past who have claim that God told them something, that God said to this person that He was going to marry one of our 16-year-olds in the youth group. God told him they were going to be a couple and they were going to minister all over the world. And I think, well, that's an enthusiastic young man who's smitten by whatever. So here's the problem for me, the pastor, who hears this. Do I clobber him? Or do I play let's wait and see? My response at the time was, you know, that if you're claiming God's telling you something, if it doesn't happen, then you're in deep doo-doo. I think I said something like that. And the fact is that that did not happen. And so I worry. So it's a big deal. False prophecy is a big deal. And that, from Paul's perspective, is what these visiting teachers were bringing to the church in Colossae. And he was raising a huge red flag. As we should do as well when someone is claiming an authority that is not theirs, that is not from the Scriptures, or subtly is a manipulation of the Scriptures to say what it doesn't say, to say what they want it to say, which also happens all the time. So we've got to be very careful. But the Word of God is clear. And the troublemaker to avoid is also the puffed up leader, the self-absorbed, motivated by pride. Troublemaking leaders had lost connection with Christ, the true leader. And like Paul, The true leader was a servant of Christ and labored toward the unity of all believers. Didn't labor to get his own following or her own following, but labored for the unity of all believers in Christ. That we are one body connected to one another, just like the human body is connected through ligaments and sinews and grows as God intends it to grow. Well, I tell you, just a little aside, I got to tell you, in 11 months, I've watched a little human being grow. She is so cute. I just got to tell you, it is so marvelous to watch that growth. Anyway, I digress. But man. So, yes, we as the children of God, the body of Christ, are designed to grow beautifully, to be connected to one another, not to be divided and you know, to split hairs on things, but to be a family, to be in a loving relationship with one another. And what the visiting teachers were bringing to Colossae was a division. Dare I say that still happens today with regularity. In Christ, you are qualified. You have everything you need to please Him, to grow in Him, and to promote unity in Him. You and I have all that we need in Christ Jesus. We do not have to prove superior to anyone else. We are one in Christ. There is no superiority except Jesus. And we glory in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because it's there that we are saved. It's there that we have hope. It's there that we live without the fear of death or the fear of being enslaved to our sins anymore. And Paul writes that to avoid the religion of the visiting teacher was a religion of the world, verses 20 to 23. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So, in Christ, we have freedom from the world. Okay? The visiting teachers, theirs was a religion of the world. And the reference is to the devil, the prince of the world, the one who continues to create havoc and chaos. You know? So, yes, this concern still exists. It existed from Paul's perspective. He's saying these teachers are not good. They are misleading you. And theirs is a religion of the world. It's a religion of sight, not faith in Christ. It was a religion of rules and regulations, not grace and truth. Theirs was a religion that led to slavery to the devil through legalism rather than freedom in Christ. And so he's reminding the Colossian readers and us today that in Christ we are free from the world. In Christ, we have freedom from the law. This was something that was used against, again, the visiting teachers imposed numerous regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do not drink or smoke or chew or go with girls who do. You've heard that one before, right? This is what the apostle is writing to the church to say their legalistic ways are, they're going to enslave you, but you are free. In Christ, we are free from the law. Now, taken and historically, what's called antinomianism against the law has led to much legalism. And Paul is writing just the opposite. It's not about legalism. It's about a deep appreciation for what we have in Christ. It's about a deep respect for the cost that's been paid for our salvation. That in Christ, we are free from the law. But basically, it's from the payment of breaking the law. Because no one has been not guilty. Now, that's a double negative. So, intentionally, we're all guilty of breaking God's laws. So there's really no hope through the law except in Christ, who kept the law and was the only satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And in Christ we are free from the flesh. The religion being imposed by the visiting teachers with its impressive sounding demands and harsh treatment of the body lacked any value in self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of Christ in us is love. The evidence of Christ in us is joy. The evidence of Christ in us is peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. The evidence of Christ in us is faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Paul is saying to the Colossians and to us that in Christ we are free from those things that take away from our good relationship with God, that take away from our good relationships with one another, that take away from our good relationship with ourself, that we have self-control. So the religion that was being promoted by these visiting teachers was to be avoided, Paul warns. Religion is man's made-up rules for getting in good with God. Christianity is God opening the way for mankind to have a relationship with Him. There's a big difference. And Paul wanted to make sure that the young believers in Colossae were not misled by the religious teaching of these visiting teachers. So as a teacher of the word, this makes me nervous, because everyone who teaches will be held to a higher standard. And I think you know me well enough that I would question my own standard, let alone high standards. So very humbly do I teach this word. The authority is not mine. The authority belongs to Christ. And I really, really want to teach humbly from that authority. That my encouragement is, it's like speaking in the mirror. Everything I encourage you, I encourage me. Everything I warn you from the Word of God, I warn me. There is no hierarchy. And that's a challenging thing to religion in our world today, because it is built on a hierarchy. You know, this week we're going to have Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday. And I'm saying this to say to you, have grace. If part of your tradition in life has been to go and get the mark of the cross, go for it. Don't you or me be involved in criticizing anyone else in their exercise of faith. Be kind. You know what gentleness means? Strength under control. It really isn't about being right or wrong. It's about being in Christ. And so if you see someone on Wednesday with the mark of the cross, it's not for you or me to say, you know, you don't really need that. Who are we to say that? The children of God. Hey, brother, hey, sister, would be a better response than to criticize the mark that they've received. Okay? Does that make sense? I really want us to be a people that are all about Christian unity and allow God to sort out how he wants and not to get involved in the minutia of splitting hairs about religion. Because if my cousin is right and if the way I'm reading Paul, it's right, is God hates that stuff. He hates that which separates us from one another, that creates a hierarchy. So what? We are free in Christ. Biblical, authentic Christianity is freedom in Christ. It is a gift of grace that is not earned. There is no level of religious devotion that merits his approval. Rather, it's a relationship that sets us free from the bondage of evil, of the wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. That we are free in Christ to not go there. That is just acknowledging Jesus as the Savior, the one and only Savior, the one who is qualified to take our place, to take the punishment we deserve and have it carried out on him. That's the cross. So we are free in Christ. Secondly, we are responsible to Christ. With freedom comes responsibility. That's a really good saying. That's a good reminder of who we are in Christ, that we are responsible children of God. There's a little booklet that we've shared many times called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I love that because it's a exploration through our own life to say, Jesus, would you be Lord of this area of my life? Because like the gentleman in Kentucky that said, quite frankly, my life's a train wreck, Lord. Such honesty, such an openness. Who knew that God would hear that young man's plea and open his grace to a whole world that's looking for it? I love that. We are responsible to Christ. Again, with this week, many of our Catholic brothers and sisters will be participating in something very, very, very significant in their faith journeys. And you and I are to not condemn, but to simply enjoy for them, with them, and encourage them, because you and I really need to be of the mindset that we are one in Christ. Unfortunately, that gets left out of a lot of sermons from a lot of churches. This unity. That's, I think, our responsibility. And finally, we are messengers of Christ. Ambassadors, if you will. In this way, loving tolerance of the differences, we do our part to extend the grace of God in Christ to our fellow human beings. Confident in Christ. Humble in our status. We are children of God, not warriors set out to destroy anything that doesn't resemble my understanding of Christianity. No, we are ambassadors of Christ, messengers of this grace that we have received. Messengers to say, wow, God's love has made a difference in my life. Because I too had a life that was a train wreck, spiritually speaking. And Christ has rescued me. However your testimony plays out, your story in Christ matters. It matters in so much as it leads you to recall that Jesus is your Savior alone. And that Jesus is alone your Lord, the maximum authority of your life. It's this heart from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae that encourages us today as we are constantly threatened to be pulled apart from one another. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in you. Thank you that the man-made rules of religion, especially the ones used to separate us from one another, are not from you. Help us to keep that into perspective, Lord. Help us to do our part to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we are challenged through the media daily to despise someone, to reject some group of people for whatever reason. And yet, Lord, you keep bringing us back to this message of grace, this idea that you love your creation, the people you have created, and you have tolerated a lot of differences. And so, God, help us to tolerate the differences, to be united in Christ, to love one another. Lord, thank you for the deep, deep privilege we have to be called children of God. Help us to take that gift of grace and to act responsibly with it and to be ambassadors for you. However you want to use us. And Lord, I thank you for this body of believers that meets here in this place. Bless us indeed. And Lord, as we worship you in our offering this morning, please protect this to be a time that is not manipulative, but is simply a worshipful time of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.